Have you ever had a dream where you had a test in your dream, or maybe a presentation at school, or maybe at work, and when you got there, you forgot everything that you learned? You got up to stand or to start doing the test or stand for the presentation, and you blanked. You didn't know what to say. Or even worse, a teacher or a boss suddenly asked you to give a presentation, and you thought, wait a second, that's right. You asked me a couple weeks ago that I was going to give this presentation, and I had forgotten all about it, and so you didn't have anything prepared. You weren't ready for it. Some people have those kind of dreams. Or the kind of dreams where you're standing up in front of a crowd and you realize you're totally naked. You weren't ready because you were, for some reason, and so you stood up and it wasn't that you're scared, but you're just this fear, this dream that you're not ready for something, that something might take you unexpectedly. Something might happen that you weren't expecting, or something might pop up where you are asked to do something and you're not ready for it. Those are the kind of things that cause these type of dreams, because we always have this fear that, hey, something's going to happen that I don't know about that I'm going to be unprepared for. These dreams take place because subconsciously we don't want to be caught unaware or unprepared. We worry that we might forget something. Something unforeseen might pop up that will lead us to embarrassment, shame, or humiliation. Or how about this? Some of us are very intense planners. You like to plan things out pretty minute to the minute. I know some churches even have on their order of service, they have it planned out to the minute and those type of things. And if something would happen, it would just throw things for a loop. And when the whole day might be ruined. I've even read about people who want to go to Disney World, and they plan all these things, events, and they have everything planned out, and they think they have it all already down, and then things happen that they don't expect. The rides break down, or the line gets longer than anticipated, or someone in the group gets tired, and it just throws everything off. And so you have to make changes, and that just throws things off for a loop. I know a couple summers ago, when we took the family to Disneyland or Disney World, we planned to do certain things, and we got through halfway through the afternoon, and suddenly we found out that our boys had some heat exhaustion, not heat stroke, but kind of exhausted because of all the heat. And so we had to spend an hour in a cool spot just to sit and recover. And because of that, we also had to spend a little extra money than we planned, because we had to get cold drinks instead of the drinks we had put in our backpack. They were kind of warm by that time. And so we had to spend a little bit extra money, and it just kind of threw things off our loop, and that made us a little bit more tired throughout the rest of the day. And so we had planned to stay to watch the fireworks at dark time, but by the time supper came, we were just tired, so we left the park, and that was fine, because we're pretty flexible in that way. We weren't those type of people that kind of fretted because everything didn't go as planned. But I know there are people who would be devastated if their plans were not accomplished. You want to get ready, prepared, but sometimes plans change, and we just need to be ready to adjust and to stay in the game. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at another parable of Jesus that he told in the Bible. We've been stalking in our series of sermons here this last several weeks about parables that Jesus taught, the wisdom that we can learn from that. And this morning we're told that there's a parable that we have a moral to that we're told in this parable, so we don't have to guess this moral. But we're going to look at this parable this morning to talk about how to be ready and prepared when he comes. Now, the parable we're going to look at today is another one from the book of Matthew. It's at the end of the time that Jesus is here on earth, and his disciples were wondering, when are you going to come? When is the kingdom of heaven going to start? Okay, when is it going to start? When is it going to come? He and his disciples were sitting on, we're told, the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem on the east side, looking at the city, and they were marveling over the city and wondering how Jesus was predicting all these things were going to happen. And of course, Jesus is only days away from his crucifixion, and he's been telling his disciples, hey, this is going to happen, that I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified and dead and buried and rise again. And Jesus tells them a few things to look forward to before he returns a second time. Chapter 24 of Matthew gives us several signs to look for, like false prophets claiming to be a Messiah, wars and rumors of wars, an increase of wickedness. Jesus even quotes from the book of Isaiah, where about the sun darkening and the stars falling from the sky and the moon not giving its light. And he says at the end of this chapter that these signs you are to look for to know the end is near, right at the door, he says there. He tells them that no one knows, though, the day or the hour when he will appear, but to be watchful and faithful until that happens. Then comes chapter 25, and this is the parable that Jesus starts chapter 25 with. He starts with three parables about the end times, and he starts with this one about the wise and foolish virgins. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13 says this: "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any extra oil with them. The wise, however, took jars of oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here is the bridegroom! Come out and meet him!' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came also. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore,' Jesus says, 'keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" Now, to understand this parable, you have to understand a little bit about the culture of surrounding weddings and marriages in Jesus' day. Typically, in Jesus' day, the couples were betrothed or engaged, as we would call it today, but no date was set because there was kind of uncertainty about when they would get married. Because the groom, the man, had some things to do before the marriage would take place. They would get together, and the groom would go back to his house, usually his father's house or his family's household. There's a lot of multiple families living together, multiple generations of the family. And he would build a room or a separate place for him and his bride, future bride, to live. He would say to his bride, "I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you can be also." You might sound familiar, because Jesus says this in John 14:3. So the groom goes to his home and prepares this place for his bride. In the meantime, the bride also has to prepare herself for her wedding night, and she goes and makes her preparations. But when the groom is ready, the bridegroom comes, and he goes to the bride, and he kind of tells people, "Hey, I'm going to get my bride, make preparations for the feast," okay? Because you need to have food, you have to have lights and things for the feast, because most of the time in that culture, the wedding feast happened at nighttime because of the celebration, and then the bride and groom, after the celebration, would go and be married. And like I said, one of the aspects of the preparations was to get the lights ready. And so the groom would go grab his bride, and then after he got his bride from wherever she was at, he would bring her to the house, would make the announcements, "Hey, I'm coming," and he would come in, and they'd have the celebration. All the friends would gather around them with the lights, and that's what was the culture in those days. And like I said, one of the aspects of preparations in the day was to get lamps ready. They didn't have electric lights in those days. They couldn't just flip a switch on. They had these oil lamps, probably a kind of a bowl with a little wick or a piece of cloth that they would light, and that would shine the light, and the light represented prosperity and goodness to the marriage. And if lights would go out, that represented darkness, and so therefore something bad might happen to the couple, or that meant ill for the wedding or for the marriage. And so you would want to have these lights shining the entire time. These oils burned oil, and when the oil ran out, no one could see. And here comes a twist to this parable, that for some reason, the bride and groom took longer than anticipated. For some reason, we're not told here in the parable, it took longer than anticipated. And this kind of was heightened by the fact that they said here in this parable that these 10 virgins that were preparing fell asleep. They became tired and drowsy. Now, in this parable, they are not condemned for their sleeping. I know there's other passages of scriptures that could say, "Hey, wake up, don't fall asleep, stay awake," and whatnot, as far as the second coming. But this passage, they really don't condemn that per se. I just think it's here in order to kind of say that, hey, it's been a long time. It kind of prolongs this idea that, hey, it's not how things are supposed to go. It took a little longer for the bride and the groom to come back. And I think it's connected here because of the fact that these virgins did not realize that their lamps were running low on oil as well. If they would have realized, hey, it takes no longer than I thought. If I hadn't fallen asleep, I might have gone earlier to the oil cellar and would have bought the oil that I needed for the rest of the night. But they fell asleep. These five virgins had planned ahead. These five wise virgins planned ahead just in case. They had these extra jars of oil along with them. Five virgins just had these extra oil because they knew, hey, if I need it, I have it here. If I don't need it, that's just a little extra thing I need. I'm carrying it around with me. But if the groom gets longer or the wedding feast lasts longer than anticipated, I have this thing. They plan for the worst case scenario. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But the other five in this story were unprepared for an extended absence of the groom. And so therefore, when they realized their lack of oil, they tried to see if they could have enough. Their oil would not last, and darkness might fall upon them. Kind of reminds me also, one of my favorite shows on TV that my wife and I watch every week kind of religiously is Survivor. And of course, if you watch the TV show Survivor, you know that they all have torches, and when their light gets snuffed out, they're out of the game. That's kind of the thing. When your flame is gone, so are you, Jeff Probst always says. So this bringing darkness was something that was taboo in that culture. It was not only a bad mark on you, it was almost brought, like I said, a curse on the whole marriage. And so these five foolish virgins ran off to try to get oil in time. And we're not told how they found oil in at nighttime. They must have found something because they got this oil, but they came back too late. The bridegroom had come. The celebration entered the house, and the door was shut. And I find that very interesting, too, there in Matthew. Jesus says very bluntly, and the door was shut. It reminds me of another story of a door being shut. And I'm pretty sure Jesus was thinking about this story, too, because in just the chapter before, he talks about the story of Noah and the wickedness of the people of those days, kind of likening it to the wickedness at the end of time. That people were marrying and giving in marriage and up to the day Noah entered the ark. But in Genesis chapter 7, we read the story about Noah and the flood. See, Noah is commended by God to build a boat, an ark, and to bring about every two of every animal and bring it on board the ark because he's going to wipe out the whole earth with a flood because of the wickedness that he saw. And in chapter 7, it tells us that on that day that the rains would start, Noah and his family went into the ark, and it says very clearly in Genesis 7:16, then the Lord closed the door behind them. The door was shut. And I think the reason for this is kind of twofold. First of all, I think it's symbolic of maybe parables like this one in Matthew chapter 25, where once the door is shut, it's a permanent type of thing, where the wedding feast is shut and no one else would be allowed in. But also, I think the second reason why I think God shut the door and not Noah is because I think Noah heard the people knock on that door after the rain started falling. See, Noah had been preaching for these people for 120 years, building this ark. And I'm sure they heard, well, what is this rain? Because we're told back in Genesis chapter 2 that the water from the earth did not come from the sky to water the earth. It came from the streams and from the dew on the ground that watered the earth. So there was no such thing as a rainfall in those days. They didn't know what rain from the sky meant. And so when the rain started falling that they had heard Noah preach about, I'm sure someone said, wait a second, maybe Noah was right. Maybe this boat thing in the middle of a desert with no sea around was not a foolish thing. And they came and knocked on that door. And I'm sure Noah, with his love and compassion for his people that he's been preaching to like for 120 years, might have opened the door and let some of these people in. I'm sure that some who were there did not believe Noah until that first rain stopped. But remember, the Bible tells us at this time that the earth was like this. And so he knocked on the door, begged to come in. And I'm pretty sure that Noah would have let them in if he had shut that door. But it was not up to him. God had shut that door. It was too late to change their mind. Judgment had come upon the earth in Noah's day, and judgment would be carried out. God at that point in history would have said, hey, I gave you 120 years to repent. And you refused to listen to my prophet Noah. Now is the time to face your judgment and your punishment. And this is just like last week's parable when we talked about the rich man and Lazarus. Once the rich man died, the door was shut. There was no way he could come back to the land of living. There was no way he could cross over that gap to come back. There was no turning back. And as far as his brothers were concerned, Jesus says, hey, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And the rich man said, no, they won't listen to them. But if someone from the dead would come back, and Jesus in the parable said, even if someone comes back from the dead, they won't believe. They won't listen to God's warning, even if someone comes back from the dead. But the time would come, if they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, their brothers would join him in hell because they did not listen to God's warning. And in the same way, in this parable, these five virgins, probably good friends of the groom, were denied entrance into this wedding feast because they were not ready when he came. And this parable illustrates us for us an important part about being ready when our groom, Jesus Christ, comes back and invites us into that end time wedding feast. We need to be ready when the Lord comes and meets us. But unfortunately, like these 10 virgins, we don't know the hour or the day that he will come. And to us who live 2,000 years after this parable is told by Jesus, the groom still has not come back again. The bridegroom has been away a long time. This does not mean he's not coming back. We don't know why Jesus has delayed for so long. Many people in the first century believed that Jesus would come back in their lifetime at any minute. And they had lots of apocalyptic events that took place in their lifetime that they could have considered, hey, this is fulfilling Jesus' prophecies there in chapter 24 of Matthew. I'm sure the destruction of the temple in 70 AD by the Romans seemed like to them a darkening of the sun, or the sky is falling, stars from the sky. Their light in this world, the temple dedicated to God, was destroyed. How would they ever have that light in their life again? That could be interpreted in that way. And they thought, Jesus is coming back because of all these things. They were being persecuted for their faith. Many were dying at the hands of wicked men. But 2,000 years later, we're still here. We're still waiting for Jesus to come back. We too have seen persecutions. We too have seen wars break out and rumors of wars. We too have seen wickedness on the increase. And frankly, some of our oil is burning a little bit low sometimes. Some of our lamps are burning low and need to be replenished. Some have drifted off, maybe have started falling asleep or become drowsy. And we need to wake up because we need to be ready when Jesus comes. We don't know, though, when the groom will get here. Just like these virgins, we don't know when Jesus will turn that corner or come around the horizons. We don't know when the sky will be rolled back like a scroll and reveal our Lord and Savior. One thing we do know, if we're not ready, if we're not watching, we're going to be caught unsurprised by his return. And by that time, it'll be too late to make it into the party. We won't have time to go get more oil. Of course, Jesus in this parable doesn't tell us what the oil means and what it represents. Frankly, I don't think it matters. People have tried to speculate what the oil is. The moral is, we need to be ready. We need to have these things in store so that way when Jesus does come back, we know that we will be with him and make it to that wedding feast. We need to get ready to meet that bridegroom when he does appear, whenever that might be. They had this extra oil for themselves, but these five virgins were left outside the door too late to make it to the celebrations. This parable is all about watchfulness and faithfulness. It's all about being prepared for the sudden return of the Lord, because there will be no second chances. There will be no redos or do-overs. There will be no room for those who are ill-prepared for this wedding feast. Judgment will await those who are not faithful, and judgment will take place instantaneously. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about this end time. It says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we all will be changed. Talking about the Christians here, rising to meet the Lord in the air. In fact, Paul tells us later on in 1 Thessalonians this. It says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever." You see, that day is coming. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's coming sooner than you think. No one alive here on earth knows when. In fact, about 3 weeks ago, Richard B. came up to me, and after the service was talking to me, and he said, "Hey, I was listening to a podcast this last week, and the guy had calculated precisely that the second return of Christ was going to happen Wednesday." Now, that was 2 weeks ago. I haven't seen it. Maybe, I don't think it's happened. I think that guy was right. By the way, I got to remember to tell Richard, hey, don't listen to this guy again, because if he's saying false things. He's going to face God's judgment because of leading people astray in this way. But judgment is going to come back for those who are not found faithful when he comes back. We'll talk about faithfulness here next week in the next parable in this chapter, but we need to be ready when Christ returns. We need to be watching and waiting. But when I think about watching and waiting, I think, oh, that means that we shouldn't do anything, right? Let's talk about these people sometimes. But Warren Wiersbe says this, one of the commentaries I read, it says, "It does not mean standing on a mountaintop gazing at the heavens. It means to stay awake and alert, to be aware of the things that are surrounding us." Jesus, again, just before this parable, gives us a whole list of different things to look for that is going to show us when he's going to come, lead to the fig, it's kind of like it's the fig tree. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and the leaves come out, you will know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you'll know that the time is near. Things are happening around us. Keep watching it and looking for these things. Now, I don't think we should be like this one guy who, whoever on the podcast, he didn't tell me who it was. I'm not concerned about it. But we can't calculate these things because we don't know. But we need to keep watching. We need to keep living for Christ while we wait here on earth for his return. I like how another commentary, Michael Wilkins, says this. He says, "Live as though Jesus is coming back today, but plan as though he's not coming back for 100 years. You know, we need to live always ready for Jesus. But we need to plan and make sure that we respond to how God wants us to live in the meantime. Jesus could come back at any time, but that does not mean we should stop what we're doing and just gaze heavenward. We are all told what we need to do in the Bibles. We are to live our lives sharing that message of the gospel to others. We need to do our best to make sure that this generation and the next generation is ready in case he doesn't come back for another 2,000 years. I don't know. But we need to be ready to make sure this next generation is ready to meet the Lord in the air along with us. We need to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Continue working to promote the church and God's mission here on earth. Because if we do not do our part, less and less people will be saved. Less and less people will be ready if Jesus tarries for another 2,000 years. Again, I don't know. I would hope that he would come back next week. In fact, that's what I told Richard here. I said, hey, if that's the case, hallelujah, I'll be ready. But I'm going to be ready if he comes back 100 years from now and I'm 151. You know, it's one of those things. I see a lot of signs around of us of his coming. I see a lot of things. Like I said, it could happen. It could happen. I would not be all that surprised if it would happen tomorrow or today. But we need to be ready. Whenever it is. This is why Jesus concluded his parables by this phrase in Matthew 25:13, "Keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour." You don't know. And so we need to keep our lamps in this parable burning. Make sure we have enough oil to keep that oil and that lamp burning until the bridegroom does come. It reminds me of that little children's chorus that we often sing as children. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? I don't think there's a verse in there that says something about bringing extra oil. But we could add that in there, I guess. There is that verse at the end there, let it shine till Jesus comes. And that will take work. That'll take extra oil. That'll take extra time to shine. But it lets us know that we need to let this light shine in our hearts for others to see the light of Jesus. We need to be those kind of people that shares that light to those around us. That's the whole point of that message. Let it shine let all around the world. Let it shine. Don't hide under a bushel. Don't blow it out. Whatnot. Let it keep shining. Reminds me of another passage from Philippians. Not just talking about lights shining as far as a candle, but stars in the sky, being bright stars. It says Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become pure and blameless, children of God, without fault in a crooked and deprived generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. I love that picture. We're like stars shining that light of Jesus as we hold out that word of life. We sang about that this morning, that word of life. We too need to shine our lights as bright as the stars of the universe. You know, see, this passage in Philippians is just after he describes how Jesus came to earth and became a servant and died and was crucified and was raised to life and is now at the right hand of the Father. He says, hey, you need to live that way too. This is also just after the verse where Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need to continually be prepared as we shine as stars. You see, we are let our light shine before men so that they may see our good works and glorify God. That's what Jesus says clear back at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 5. We need to make sure that we are watchful and faithful. Here's another quote from Michael Wilkins. He says, live each day so that you will be neither afraid of tomorrow nor ashamed of yesterday. Ready for what might happen ahead. Not afraid of what might take place, but not ashamed of our actions here on earth. Not ashamed that we did not shine our light. Let our light shine before men to see our good works. We are to let our light shine and let it shine brightly. As I think about stars, the brightest star in our sky is the sun. It's the closest star to us, right? How brightly that is. But I remember, and I failed to get this picture this morning, but I remember seeing a picture just this last week of Voyager 1. Voyager 1 was launched back in 72, 73. It's out past past Pluto now, out almost out of our solar system now. It took a picture back and looked at the sun from that point. Billions of miles away. I don't know how far away it is now. I wish I, again, would have looked it up here. But it looked back at our sun, and it was just a little dot, kind of like our stars in our sky. It was just another one of those dots in the sky because it was so far away. And, of course, that far out past the planet of Pluto. Pluto is a planet of ice because it's so far away from our sun, it doesn't get the warmth of the sun. And in the same way, we need to be so close to people around us that like our sun is close enough to do us to give us not only light, but its warmth as well. All of us need to come to know how living our life, and it all comes down to living our life so that others feel the light and the warmth of Jesus living in us. We sang songs today like Wonderful Grace of Jesus and Wonderful Words of Life, and these are great things that we can rely upon, but other people need to know the wonderful grace of Jesus. They need to know about the wonderful words of life. These wonderful things are so dear to us. Let's make them known to others. That's what faithfulness is. That's what watchfulness is. That's what being ready for the end of time is all about. You see, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, but when it happens, just like that, judgment is falling. On the righteous, we'll look next week, blessing. But upon those who do not know Jesus, who do not know the wonderful words of life, those who do not know the love of Jesus, they're going to be left out in the dark. Their lamps are going to go out and be doomed forever. Let's win those back to Christ. Let's help those who are in the darkness, whose lamps are fading, to come back to the light of Jesus. That's what God has called us to do. So that way, we all can make it into that wedding feast when Jesus returns. Let's close this morning in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the light you have given to us. But Lord, we too need to reflect that light to others. We too need to be faithful in what you've called us to do as we wait for your second coming. And maybe your second coming has not come here because we have some work to do as Christians. Maybe we have some people that we need to tell that you're waiting for to come to you. Lord, help us do our part. Help us to hasten that day when you return by sharing our life with other people, by being lights that shine your light and your warmth into their hearts. We pray that you'd help us always to live today, neither afraid of tomorrow nor ashamed of yesterday. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.